1 Kings 8. I'm going to pick up where we left off last week in the verse 31. Well, let's say verse 30. And I'd like to read down to the end of the chapter. It is a little bit of a lengthy passage, but there's really not too much I can do as far as cutting it off. So let's stand if you're able to stand and read responsively tonight as we read Solomon's prayer.
Amen.
Now, we started on this last week, and we're going to hit another portion of it this week, where the emphasis of this prayer is a little bit different, and I think you're going to figure it out as we read it. So notice verse 30, "And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant, and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive."
Amen.
"If any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and do, and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked, to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous, to give him according to his righteousness. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. When heaven is shut up, and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place, and confess thy name, and turn from their sin, when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk.
Amen.
And give rain upon thy land which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man, or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands towards this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm, when he shall come and pray toward this house, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. If thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near, yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto thee, the land of them that were carried them captives, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their enemies which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou their prayer, their supplication, in heaven thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people, that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they be thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be open unto the supplication of thy servant, and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them and all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou speakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, which thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. We'll stop there. It was a lot, and that was good. You did a great job. Let's pray. Amen. Our Father, we thank you again for the time together. Thank you for your word and for the things we read this evening. And Lord, as I preach the message that I believe you've led me to preach tonight, Lord, I pray you'd lead and direct my thoughts and words. May your word go forth tonight with clarity and power. Fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Give us ears to hear. Lord, as I preach on this subject that you've led me to preach, God, give us understanding by thy spirit. We recognize we need you tonight. Our nation needs you. Our church needs you. And we as individuals need you as well. Again, open our heart to thy truth. Bless the message now. Use it for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here at 1 Kings chapter 8, and we've dealt with this already a little bit last week, we find ourselves, as a means of reminder, in the midst of Israel's dedication service for what would become known as Solomon's temple. Now understand, to the Jew, the temple is a big deal.
Right.
Even to this day, the temple is a big deal. It was the center of worship for the Jewish religion. Now, Solomon's temple was the first of three temples built on the Temple Mount. It was completed in 1004 BC. It would stand for about 400 years. Then in 586 BC, this very temple that they were here praising God for, dedicating to God, would be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylons there 400 years later in 586 BC. Then there'd be Zerubbabel's temple, much smaller, of course, by comparison. That was built by the returned remnant to Jerusalem in 516 BC. Do you remember when the elderly men saw it that remembered the first temple? They kind of cried. They didn't know they were crying for joy. They were sad because it really paled in comparison to Solomon's great temple. They did rebuild it here, but it was much, much smaller. Then there was Herod's temple. Herod's temple was really an expansion or enlargement of Zerubbabel's temple that was there, again, built in 516 BC. That was built in 20 BC, and it was the temple that was spoke of during the days of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the book of Acts. That was a huge temple as well. Herod recruited 10,000 workers. You may ask, why did Herod do that? To please the Jews. He wanted the Jews on his side. He needed them, you know. Herod was a very paranoid man. And so he allowed them or had a temple built for them. He recruited 10,000 workers. And this temple, Herod's temple, covered 40 acres. Now imagine that. Look at the field out there. That's 9 acres. So multiply that by 4. And of course, that temple, though, was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. It was taken down, gone. You know, during its long history, think about the city of Jerusalem and what it's been through. Think about Solomon's temple, destroyed in 586. Zerubbabel's temple, built in 516, enlarged by Herod, then destroyed in 70 AD. That was just the tip of the iceberg. During its long history, the city of Jerusalem has been attacked 52 times, captured and recaptured 44 times. Besieged 23 times, and destroyed twice. The Muslims claimed the Temple Mount in 638 AD, and that's when they built the Dome of the Rock, which still stands there today. When we went to Israel, and you've seen pictures of it as well, you'll see the place where Solomon's Temple was, Zerubbabel's Temple was, Herod's Temple was, right there is the Dome of the Rock that the Muslims built. The Crusaders, the Catholics, captured Jerusalem and turned the Muslim buildings on the Mount into Catholic churches in 1099 AD. Then in 1187, the Arabs regained rule of Jerusalem in 1187, of course, and then Israel became a nation in 1948. If you go there today to the city of Jerusalem, you'd find that the old city of Jerusalem is divided into four sections, or four quarters. You have the Jewish quarter, then you have the Muslim quarter, then you have the Armenian quarter, then you have the Catholic quarter. Now, of course, in the Muslim quarter, that's where the Dome of the Rock is. It's kind of an interesting thing, because you can go to almost all of those. You can't go to the Muslim quarter unless you're a Muslim, but you can go to the other three as an American. But you can see that Dome of the Rock that is there, right there where Solomon's Temple was. Do you know that during the tribulation period will be the third, or if you count Zerubbabel and Herod's temple separately, the fourth, there's going to be another temple built. Matter of fact, plans are being made for it right now, according to the specifications of Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. And when Jesus Christ returns, you understand what's going to happen, right? He's going to enter into the city of Jerusalem by that east gate and enter into the temple, and he is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Amen. That temple is still to be built. But Solomon's temple was the very first one that the Jews had built. And again, it was a very big deal. I mean, here in our text, after years of preparation during the final years of King David and the very beginning years of King Solomon, preparing the site, gathering materials, and then 7.5 years of construction using 100,000 workers and hundreds of men that specialize in all kinds of crafts, the casting and overlaying of gold and silver, the carving, cutting and carving and hauling of wood. After all of that here, now the temple is finally complete. And when it is complete here in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon gathers all the people together. He gathers all the leaders together. And can you see this big scene here? And he's conducting here in this very chapter the largest dedication service in the history of Israel. Now, you want to read about this service, just read through 1 Kings chapter 8, or you can go to 2 Chronicles chapter 6 as well. Now, this service, this dedication service with all these people here would consist of four parts. The first thing they'd do was bring that Ark of the Covenant down from the city of David and that tent that it was built in. The priest would bring it up and place it in the Holy of Holies. After that happened, Solomon would raise his voice and he would preach a sermon to the people there, a rather short sermon from verses 12 to 21 of chapter 8 about the house of God and the importance of the house of God. Amen. Then Solomon, of course, would get on top of that scaffold that he built. He probably built it before he did the preaching, but he's on top of that. He gets down on his knees. He raises his hands up and Solomon begins to pray. Now, his prayer began back in verse 22 of chapter 8, and it goes all the way to what we read today, verse 53 of chapter 8. There'll be a fourth section, by the way, of this dedication service, where Solomon's going to ask God's blessings upon his people. But we're right now in the midst of Solomon's prayer. He's praying. Now, last week, we looked at the first part of his prayer, and I preached on what he did, how he prayed, and I preached on the subject, the praying of a king, his communing. In other words, Solomon begins that prayer with communing with God. He doesn't get up and start asking God for this and asking God for that. No, he starts out by communing with God and praising God for who he is. And after he does that, he gets into this second section that we read tonight. But now he's no longer communing. He's actually doing something else. He's doing something that I would consider, and I think you would as well, because the Bible considers it also as one of the most vital parts of prayer.
Amen.
You say, what is it? Confessing.
Amen.
Confessing.
Right.
And so tonight I want to preach on this subject, the praying of a king. Last week was his communing. This week I'm preaching on his confessing. Notice again verse 33 of our text. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy because they have sinned against thee and shall turn again to thee and confess thy name and pray and make supplication unto thee in this house. Look at verse 35. He says the same thing in the middle of the verse. If they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them. Tonight I'm going to preach on this subject, and we've heard it before, a very important subject, and that is confessing. Amen. You know, the Bible is very, very clear that there is one primary thing that will stop the prayers of God's people from being heard. You say, wait a minute, doesn't God always hear our prayers? Yes, he always hears them with his ears, but he doesn't always intend to answer them because there is something that blocks that, something that will stop the prayers of God's people from being heard, and that is this: unconfessed sin.
Amen.
Unconfessed sin.
Right.
Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me.
Amen.
Did we get that? If I'm going to pray to God and I know there's something in my heart that I've done wrong, an act I've committed, a thought I've had, something that displeases the Lord, and I don't deal with it and I go to pray to God, I might as well not even pray. Because God says, I'm not listening.
Right.
I'm not listening. You mean God would do that? Yes, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. I better stop right there. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Excuse me. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination.
Amen.
That's hard to believe, but it's true. God says that I can actually pray to him, and that prayer that I offer to God will be an abomination to him if I'm sinning and not dealing with it.
Amen.
Not confessing it. Isaiah 1:15, and when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So understand something tonight. It is unconfessed sin that stops God's ears. It is unconfessed sin that shuts heaven's doors, that blocks God's blessings, that brings spiritual things to an absolute halt. It is sin, unconfessed sin, that will do that.
Amen.
Pretty sobering, isn't it?
Amen.
I mean, think of the things we pray for. We pray for the salvation of our loved ones. I hope you do. I believe you do. So do I. We pray for the healing of our church members. We get together every Wednesday. We talk to God about that. We have the prayer chain. We have our daily prayer. We're praying, oh God, heal this person. Oh God, take care of this person, and so forth. We pray for God to work in our nation. We pray for God to work in our church. We pray for God to use us as we minister to people. We pray for revival. I want revival. I'm praying for revival. And I hope you are as well. We pray for God's power upon us as we teach the Word of God, as we preach the Word of God. And by the way, that's a good thing to do. We ought to pray for those things. But you know something? If there's any known unconfessed sin in our lives, God says, I'm not going to answer.
Right.
It's that simple. But you know, as simple as that truth is, there's also a simple, straightforward, easy to understand, easy to do remedy. And that God prescribes. And that is confess it. That's it. Amen. He says, you sin against me and don't deal with it. I won't hear it. But there's a simple remedy. Just confess it. Just confess it to me. God's people, that's what we're to do. We are to confess our sins to God. 1 John 1:9, you know the verse, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice, we don't have to go into a booth. We don't have to flog ourselves. We don't have to do any acts of penance. All we have to do is come to the throne of grace and say to our God, oh God, I'm sorry, forgive me for what I did. And he says, I'll forgive you. And he does. He'll forgive us. You know, what we find here in our text tonight is Solomon confessing. I mean, after beginning his prayer with communing with God, praising God, he begins this theme, this section here, with a theme of confession. I mean, notice all the phrases that we find in this prayer that have to do with confession. Look at verse 30, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. Verse 34, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel. Verse 36, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy servants. Amen. Verse 39, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive. Verse 49 and 50, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee. That's confession. He says, hey, we confess, God forgives. Boom, there it is. It's as easy as that.
Amen.
Is it? Is it?
Amen.
And why don't we do it?
Good.
Why do we like breeze over that part? You see, we sometimes wonder, why aren't our prayers getting answered? We wonder, why aren't we seeing revival?
Right.
We wonder, why aren't things going our way? Well, question, would we tonight perhaps consider the possibility that we're neglecting the one thing that may be the culprit?
Amen.
Unconfessed right. Sin, amen. Something there that you're not dealing with? So tonight I want to deal with this subject. I want to take a few moments here. I say that to make everybody a little bit happy, you know. About help us understand, and we see it, I believe, from this text, some principles about confessing our sin. What does this mean? How do we do it? What's the deal here with this? I'm going to look at four things tonight as we deal with what is this confession and what are we to do, all right? Number one, let's look at this. As he begins this section of his prayer, I notice, first of all, that confession begins by recognizing the connection between heaven and earth.
Amen.
Let me say that again. Confession begins by recognizing the connection between heaven and earth. Now here Solomon is reminding the nation of Israel to make this connection. Don't miss it. Don't misunderstand what you're seeing here in your life and on this earth and in our nation with heaven. Notice Solomon lists several things that Israel will potentially experience. Notice verse 33. He says, when thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy. Notice verse 35. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain. So he says, listen, if you're going out to battle and you lose, consider something. When the heaven is shut up, when there's a drought, consider something.
Amen.
Notice verse 37. If there be in the land, watch this, gives us about four or five of them. Famine, pestilence, blasting. You say, what's blasting? It's the crops infected with a disease and they end up dying. Mildew, locust. He says, if the cities are taken over, if you see plagues and sicknesses, Look at verse 46. He lists another thing. I think this is number 11. So that they carry them away captives under the land of the enemy, far and near. Solomon says, listen, I want you to understand why this is happening. Why you're experiencing loss in battle, why you're experiencing disease and famine, pestilence, locust, sicknesses and plagues. He says that these things are happening for one reason, sin.
Amen.
There's a connection between heaven and earth. Look at verse 33 again. I know I'm jumping around tonight. Stay with me though. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee. Look at verse 35. We read it again. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against me. Verse 46. If they sin against thee. You see, again, Solomon is reminding them that when God brings these types of things, drought and famine, captivity and trouble, that it is the God of heaven, often he is trying to get our attention, that there is sin in our lives that hasn't been dealt with.
Amen.
There's a connection between heaven and earth. You know, isn't that what happened, and I won't turn there for time's sake, in the days of Joshua? You remember Achan? When the kids play the game, Achan stole the bacon, right? I think that's what the bus kids do or whatever. What happened when Israel went against Ai, and they thought for sure, this is a slam dunk right here. I mean, it's just a small little town. We'll just send a few out there. And they did, and guess what? They lost. They killed a few dozen men. And do you remember that Joshua went to God almost weeping? It's kind of a comical thing when you stand back from it. But he said, oh God, help us to win, blah, blah, blah. And God says, get off your knees, get up. He's like, what? He says, there's sin in the camp.
Right.
In other words, I don't want your prayers now, okay? I want you to go deal with the sin. And when they dealt with the sin, God gave them the victory. Remember, God was trying to get their attention here, for them to look within, look at your life, see what's going on. You know, often when we experience trouble in our lives or things don't go our way, you know, we kind of chalk it up to, well, that's just the way it turned out, I guess. I guess God didn't bless us there. Or we say, well, that's just fate. Or God forbid, we say it's dumb luck. Or we say, well, you know, God said we'd experience tribulation. So I guess this is just a part of what God said we'd experience. And we don't even consider that just maybe. Again, I say maybe, possibly. It could be there's something in our lives, some sin that is there that God is saying, you haven't dealt with this yet. And you need to deal with it.
Right.
You see, Solomon's saying to these people, when those things happen, understand why they're happening. Make the connection. Understand it's happening because of your sin. I'd imagine there'd be some people listening to my voice tonight that might object to this and cry out, well, God doesn't work that way. He loves us. He would not allow bad things to happen to us. We are his children. Oh, stop already.
Amen.
Read your Bible. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, yes, he would.
Amen.
And yes, he does. Right. He still does. Let me remind us of something. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12. You know where I'm going here. Hebrews chapter 12.
Amen.
Do you know that when we do wrong, God, and we're one of his children, God doesn't just sit up in heaven and say, oh, whatever, it doesn't bother me at all. No.
Amen.
He chastens us.
Right.
Hebrews chapter 12. And by the way, we ought to be thankful that he does.
Praise the Lord.
Look at verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. If you're a child of God and you are engaging in wrong activity and you have known unconfessed sin, God says, I will chasten you. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to deal with you. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall we much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be part, watch this, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Why does God chasten us? He chastens us so we will recognize I am engaging in something that he doesn't like. And what is the goal? The goal is confession, to come to him so that produced in our lives is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Listen, we have to make this connection. I wonder tonight if we're praying for things and there's things in our lives we haven't dealt with. And we wonder, I don't know why God's not answering my prayer. Could it be possibly, have you considered the thought that maybe, yes, there's something there you haven't dealt with? That you just keep on going on and you kind of threw in the towel about it, saying, you know, I just do, that's just me, you know. No, make the connection between heaven and earth. God is trying to get your attention. Let me show you another story of this. I know you're excited about this message tonight. Haggai chapter 1, Haggai chapter 1. Do you remember this story? Of course, Haggai, we link Haggai with the book of Ezra because Haggai and Zechariah were the two prophets that God sent to the returned remnant of Judah that came back from the Babylonian captivity. They started to construct the wall and then they stopped. And so in Ezra chapter 5 and verse 1, we read that Haggai and Zechariah came to them and preached to them. What did they preach to them? Well, look at verse 5, Haggai chapter 1. Notice, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. That seems kind of frustrating, doesn't it?
Right.
I'm sitting here sowing seed. I'm sowing a ton. And boy, I just get a few plants. What's going on here? I'm eating. I'm still hungry. I mean, I'm still starving. I'm drinking. I can't get enough. I'm so thirsty. I can't stop drinking. I got clothes, I'm cold, but and I got a sweater on, I can't get warm, I am freezing, the wages I'm earning, it's as if I don't know where my money's going. I mean, I'm making all this money, and I don't know where it's going. It seems like I'm putting my wages in a bag that has holes in it. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 7, consider your ways.
Amen.
In other words, make the connection between heaven and earth. Right. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man to his own house. He's saying, I told you what to do. I told you to go back and build my house, and you said you were going to do it, and you're not doing what I told you to do. That's why this is happening. So get right, do what you're supposed to do. And guess what? I will bless. Verse 10, therefore, because of what you're doing, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that the ground which bringeth forth fruit, upon men, and upon cattle, upon all the labor of his hands. You get the point.
Right.
Make the connection, he's saying. Now, again, I'm not trying to say that every time something bad happens to someone, it's because of unconfessed sin. I am not saying that tonight. We have many Bible verses that say it could be other things. But I am saying this, that every time something bad does happen, we should consider that's a possibility.
Amen.
We should think about it, that maybe there's something there, and we should go to God and say, God, help me to see what I need to see. You see, our nature is to ignore our sin. Our nature is to sweep it under the carpet. Our nature is to just move on with life, forget about it, and act like it never happened. But God's desire for us is to deal with it. Remember Adam in the Garden of Eden? excuse me. Adam, where art thou? Where are you, Adam? Hello, Adam. Remember me? Amen. Why did God say that? God knew where he was. Amen. He's trying to make Adam make the connection between heaven and earth. The reason you're covering yourself, the reason you're now ashamed, is because there's sin there that you haven't dealt with. Where are you, Adam?
Amen.
And God says that to us as well.
Right.
Everything that happens bad in our lives could be something that God is trying to say to you. Where are you? Fill in your name. What's going on in your life? Think about what's happening there. You see, God always, over and over, tries to get our attention by his Spirit, through his Word, through the preaching of his Word, but also through circumstances in life.
Amen.
And we must see our circumstances as a, pardon the expression, it's the best I can think of, as the voice of God.
Amen.
Dealing with us to wake us up to something we're not dealing with in our lives.
Amen.
Preacher, I don't know why, just nothing seems to turn out for me. Is there something there? It just seems like I can't get ahead. Maybe there's something there. You see, confession begins by realizing, first of all, there's a connection between heaven and earth. Then number two, going back to our Solomon's prayer here. So confession begins by that. And then number two, confession also accepts personal responsibility.
Amen.
For our sin.
Right.
That's what we have to do. First of all, we have to be awakened to it, that, there's something there, evidently, and again. And then when we see and we know what it is, by the way, you ask God what it is, he'll show you. He's not trying to hide it from you. You bow your heads, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. You talk to the Lord, you pray. He's going to say, remember what you said to that person the other day? Remember this attitude that you have? Remember how you treated that person? You need to deal with it. Don't act like it didn't happen. Don't move on with your life. You need to deal with it. He'll reveal it to you. And when he does, we need to do this second step. We have to accept personal responsibility for our sin. Notice verse 38, what Solomon says. He says, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, watch this, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward his house. In other words, when you see something happening in your life and you think about it and you realize the plague of your own heart, what do you do with it? You accept responsibility.
Amen.
For it.
Right.
By the way, it is when we recognize the plague of our own heart and we take personal responsibility for our own actions that prompts our confession. You see, it's not true biblical confession when it is made, for example, under the pressure of circumstances.
Right.
By that, I mean maybe a parent or a teacher forces you or a spouse tries to convince you to confess to something you did. That's not true confession. That's not taking responsibility. Or when the confession is made because we fear the consequences we got, or that we got caught. It's not true confession when we admit what we did, but we blame others for it. Yeah, I did wrong, but here's why I did it. Yeah, I did this, but here's the reason. If we blame others or we make excuses for our actions, that is not true confession. True confession, again, is when you and I accept responsibility for our sin. Yes, I did it. No excuses.
Amen.
Go over to 1 Samuel 15, just a few pages back. You want to read one of the lamest confessions you've ever seen in your life? It is with King Saul. You know the story. King Saul was told by God, Samuel the prophet told him to go and kill the Amalekites and not spare them. And of course, he did not do it. Of course, he spared King Agag and the best of this and the best of that, what he wanted. And of course, he's all done and he's thinking everything's fine. Then all of a sudden, here comes Samuel the prophet. And Samuel the prophet confronts Saul about his disobedience. And let's listen a little bit to his confession in verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul and said unto him, "Blessed be the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Lie. Lie. That's like when I was a kid and I had that pork chop on my plate and my brothers and sisters were out of the room and I didn't want to eat it and my parents were gone away and I didn't want to eat that pork chop and so I decided to throw it out and they come back in the room. They said, "Where's the pork chop?" I said, "I ate it." They said, "Oh, really? Where's the bone?" I said, "I didn't think of that." I didn't think of that. Well, I threw that in the trash, and that, of course, prompted the trash, and there's that pork chop sitting in the bottom of the trash. That's what we do, isn't it? "Oh, I did it, right?" And Samuel said, "What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Look at verse 20 as the conversation continues. And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of things." And so again, he's blaming the people. And Samuel keeps pressing him. Go to verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, finally he says, "I have sinned." You say, "Praise God, there it is." Not quite. "For I have transgressed thy commandment of the Lord and thy words," watch this, "because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." You see, I had a reason for doing it, Samuel. That's why. By the way, that's the kind of way many of God's people confess. "Lord, I'm sorry I did that, but if that person wasn't so annoying, I wouldn't have responded that way. If that person didn't do that to me, I wouldn't have done it to them. But I'm sorry, Lord, that I did that." That's not confession. Right. That is not confession at all. You see, it's only true biblical confession when you and I accept personal responsibility for our sins. Quickly go to Psalm 51. We're going to be moving here. Psalm 51. You want to see a true confession? Here it is. It's David.
Amen.
It's David. You want a model for what? Do you want your prayers answered? I do.
Amen.
Do you want to see revival? I do.
Amen.
And I hope it's not my unconfessed sin that's blocking something. I don't want that. David says in verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." Here it is. "For wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou..." Lord, it was me. "And you have every right to judge me. You have every right to chase me. I have no excuse for doing what I did."
Amen.
That is true confession. Look at verse 6. "Behold," here's the key, "thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Do you know what God wants? He wants truth in our inward parts. You know, he wants to hear from us when we confess the truth.
Right.
That's it.
Amen.
He wants to hear the truth. Not something that's kind of foggy, not something that is general. He wants the truth. He wants to hear us, accept responsibility, call it what it is, make no excuses, admit to what we've done, admit to what we said, the attitudes we have, whatever it is. You see, it's when we say the same thing about our sins that God says that it's true confession. When we say it's wrong, it's wicked, I never should have done it, I have no excuse, and we ask for forgiveness, that, my friend, is true confession. So we see, number one, confession begins by realizing the connection between heaven and earth. Number two, it accepts personal responsibility for our sin. Then number three, true confession sees repentance as the only answer.
Amen.
Now go back to our text. Here's what I mean by that. I hope this is helping you tonight. It's helping me, so you just have to sit through it while I'm helping myself. 1 Kings chapter 8, notice verse 33. Notice the words in the middle of it. It says, let's just read it. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, here it is, and shall turn again to thee. Notice the phrase, turn. Look at verse 35. If they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin.
Amen.
Verse 47. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, notice, and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned, and so forth. That, my friend, what he's talking about here is a very important part of confession, and that is repentance.
Amen.
Repentance. Now, what is repentance? Repentance is defined as this. It is a change of mind which results in a change of action. Now, here's what I'm trying to say. True confession not only sees, okay, something's not right here, and then it takes personal responsibility. Oh, yes, there it is. Lord, I did wrong. It takes the next step by determining by God's grace to turn from it, to stop doing it. To change that behavior by God's grace.
Amen.
But again, that will only happen if we see our sin as God sees it.
Amen.
If we see it as an offense to God, as a bringing a reproach to his name, as a bad testimony amongst people, and something really that makes ourselves sick. You ever get sick of yourself? I do. I'm like, why do I do this again and again? You see, that's why it's important when you and I pray, just like Solomon prayed here tonight, that it's not simply coming to God with our list of things to ask for. It should be a time of communing with God, but then also confessing to God, and then also committing to change whatever it needs to be changed.
Amen.
Do you remember the model prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ? Part of it was this, Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts. That should be a part of our prayer.
Amen.
Call out your sin. Name it. Tell God you're sorry. Own it up. Confess. And then commit to forsaking it. Again, this should be a part of our prayer time. Every time we spend that time with God. Yes, commune with him. But also confess to him.
Amen.
As well, and commit, I'm going to change this thing by your grace.
Amen.
And then there's one last thing, number four. Confession begins by realizing the connection between heaven and earth. Number two, it accepts personal responsibility for our sin. Number three, it sees repentance as the only answer. I got to change this thing. And then number four, it receives God's forgiveness.
Amen.
Back to 1 Kings chapter 8. Notice verse 30 as he speaks to the Lord in the very last phrase. And hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, when thou hearest, forgive.
Amen.
Verse 36, then hear thou in heaven and forgive. Verse 49 and 50, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause and forgive. You see, Solomon understood this simple truth. It's really simple. It's not hard. When we confess our sins, when we truly have a time of confession, every single time we do that, God forgives.
Praise the Lord.
He forgives.
Hallelujah.
Remember, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins.
Amen.
And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, you may be saying here tonight, preacher, you don't understand. I do understand, by the way, because I'm of the same flesh you are. But you say, I do that. I confess, I do. I confess to God. I call it out. I say, Lord, I shouldn't have done that. Lord, forgive me. I shouldn't have said that. I have no excuse. Please forgive me. I repent. I say to God, God, I'm going to change that action by your grace and with your help. And then you know what happens? I do it again. And I do it again. And I do it again. And then I confess it again. And then I repent and I commit to not doing it. And then I do it again. How many have something like that? We all do, right? Every one of us does. You say, what do I do about that? Here's what you do. Keep confessing it.
Amen.
Keep going. You say, but it's like a merry-go-round. Stay on the merry-go-round. Because every time you confess it and repent, he forgives. Every time he forgives. See, what happens is this. We get to the place where we say, I can't do it, Lord. And I'm just going to have to live with it. And we stop confessing.
Right.
We stop admitting to it. Don't do that. That's what blocks our prayers. That's what stops heaven's blessings. That's what clogs us up spiritually. You just listen, come to the altar again. Come again. If it's preaching against that you did, I came to about that. Come again. Do it again. Do it again. Yes. You say, isn't God tired of me? No.
Praise the Lord.
He's not tired of you.
Matter
of fact, Micah 7:18 says this, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. Watch this. Because he delighteth in mercy.
Amen.
You know what he wants? He wants you to come again.
Amen.
And again. And again. And again. You say, doesn't he want me to get victory over? Absolutely. He does. And he can help you. But don't stop confessing because you don't have victory over it. That's going to stop the whole thing up. Keep confessing, confessing, and confessing. You see, if we want our prayers to be answered, if we want God to use us, if we want to see perhaps even our nation change, I don't know. Maybe there's a whole lot of unconfessed sins in the church house. Maybe that's a problem. We've just accepted things and we just say, that's the way we are. Let's not do that. Let's ask God, God, help me. Show me what it is that's against you, my heart, my life, what's there. And confess it, forsake it, commit to changing it, and make that a part of your prayer life.
Amen.
Because this prayer is more than simply asking for things. It's communing with God.
Amen.
And then asking God to search our hearts that I might be right with thee. Imagine what God could do with a people, if you don't mind me put it this way, that have a clean slate, that we're not hiding anything. Oh, yeah, we do wrong, but we've confessed it, and now he can use us for his glory.
Amen.
I wonder what a difference we could make in this world, even just by our prayers that are answered, because we're not harboring any unconfessed sin.
Amen.
Solomon dealt with this area of confession, an important part of our prayer life. Can I ask you tonight, we're done right here, is it a part of yours? Do I spend time every day asking God to search my heart, and when he brings things to mind, confess it, say the same thing about it, and committing to changing those things? Oh, would to God all of us would make that a daily
Amen.
Thing in our lives. Amen? Let's pray together.